come up.
You're not going to believe this, and I really am sorry about this, but I've just had a text from Ryan to say that someone has turned up outside with a special delivery for me. And apparently they are not going to leave until they get a response. So Ryan, do you have it? Okay. Okay. It's got a monogram on the outside. That must be quite important. Oh my goodness. Nice thick card. Gilt edges. It says this: His Majesty King Charles III cordially invites Mr. David Patterson Esquire. That's a nice touch. I've never been called Esquire before. To a state banquet. Well, seen those on TV. At Buckingham Palace in London. On the occasion of his 77th birthday, 7 p.m., 14th of November, 2025. Dress formal. Well, I guess it would have to be formal, wouldn't it? No jeans there. My goodness, that's incredible. It's 14th of November, okay. Calendar, November 14th. Oh my goodness, it's a Friday. Oh, since I retired, Friday is my washing the car day and my Aldi run. I'm really sorry. Ryan, could you take a message back to the messenger that, I'm sorry, Friday, 14th, just not on. I could do Tuesday or Thursday that week, but just not Friday. Okay, thank you so much. Okay, you didn't believe it. There may be a state banquet on the 14th of November. I don't know if there is or not. And I guess I'm never going to be invited to one if there was, unless something dramatic happens. However, a banquet is the focus of today's passage. It's another banquet, a heavenly banquet. It's given by another king, a heavenly king, and includes some people who most definitely thought that they would be on the guest list. So let's dive right in. I'm going to ask Rachel if she would come and read the passage for us. It's Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14, and it's page 990 in the Church Bibles.
Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone who you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed that a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen.'"
Thanks so much, Rachel. A little bit of context. We're picking up on Matthew's account of the life of Jesus during the week leading up to his crucifixion. If you glance back to chapter 21 and verse 43, the location of this conversation is the temple courts in the heart of Jerusalem. Jesus had begun to teach when the chief priests and the elders of the people interrupted him and demanded to know, "By what authority are you doing these things?" They were angry because of all the places in Jerusalem, the temple was most definitely their patch, their territory, where they had the last word. Jesus, as we have seen, answered with a question about John the Baptist, which stymied them because they were afraid, however they replied, their answer might turn the people against them. And as we saw from Matt's talk last week, Jesus went on to tell two parables, one about two sons and the second about some rather nasty tenants of a vineyard, which were shocking in their applications, especially for these leaders. The parables certainly hit their mark. At the end of chapter 21, the chief priests and the Pharisees knew exactly who Jesus was talking about. It was them. And we read, they looked for a way to arrest him, but they stopped short again because of their fear of the crowd. We're not sure if there's a significant time gap between these first two stories and the one we're looking at today or not, but Jesus continues with a third parable and introduces it with these words. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. If you've been with us as we've journeyed through the Gospel of Matthew, you'll recall that we defined the kingdom of God in the following way. God's rule over God's people, in God's creation, by God's plan, and in God's timing. So this story tells us a little bit more about what God's kingdom is like. And the first thing we can see is that it's a place of celebration. The king, God, is preparing a wedding banquet for his son, Jesus. Jesus is wanting to tell us about an aspect of God's character. God is a generous, open-hearted, and welcoming king. Look at verse 4. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." This is a fabulous, lavish feast. This fabulous, lavish feast is a beautiful picture of what the Bible calls God's grace, the free outpouring of his love to those who don't deserve it. God loves his son. He loves his subjects. And he wants to share this very special occasion with them. And he spares no expense. Before I move on, let me ask you a question. Is this your view of God? In our contemporary world, where everything is treated with an unhealthy dose of skepticism, we are almost conditioned to be distrustful of anyone with great authority or power, and therefore we can sometimes find it difficult to think of God as open-hearted, open-armed, welcoming, totally loving, gracious and faithful. Perhaps you have come today weighed down with personal struggles or anxieties, and this view of God seems so far from your own reality. When troubles hit, it's easy to lose sight of just how incredible God is. I hope that this parable serves as a reminder to us all that God is not remote or impersonal, but someone who understands and who cares and who loves. Jesus' hearers, these religious leaders, those who knew the Old Testament inside out, would have been familiar with this imagery of a feast or a banquet. Take Psalm 23, for instance, one of the most beautiful expressions of trust in God, where David pens these words, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." The Lord, David says, has prepared a banquet for him and treats him as an honored guest, anointing his head with oil. And again, in Isaiah, we read, "On this mountain," and he's talking about Mount Zion, "the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines." The image speaks of one of our basic human needs, food for our bodies. And the feast language talks about where this need is met, where our hunger can be fully satisfied. It's not a frozen ready meal we're talking about here. I want to think of abundance, enjoyment, and celebration where the very best is laid out for us to taste. So the invitations have gone out across the nation. The king's servants have been dispatched to everyone who had previously been invited with the message they've surely been waiting to hear. The king says that everything is ready. Come. And our proper response is surely, yes, hooray, let's get ready, let's get dressed, let's get going. We're not going to miss it. Who were these invited guests meant to represent? Just as in the two parables from last week, Jesus is pointing directly at his audience. The chief priests and the Pharisees saw themselves as special, uniquely gifted and qualified. Surely, if the king was inviting anyone to his banquet, it would be them. Their names would have been those on the little nameplates you see on wedding tables. Their places at the top table would already have been allocated. But that's not the response we read about in the parable. Verse 3, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And again in verses 5 and 6, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. What? There probably was an audible gasp as Jesus told the story at this point. You've been invited by the king himself to the wedding banquet of his son with the finest food and wine, and you're refusing to come? Are you mad? This is the king we're talking about, not some local official. You cannot trifle with the king. Matthew indicates two distinct responses. The first group are indifferent. I'm too busy with my own life. I don't care if it is the king. It means nothing to me. I have better things to do. They were consumed with themselves. The second group is openly hostile. They seize the servants. They beat them up and they kill them. Their reaction, you might think, is a bit over the top. It's a wedding invitation, for goodness sake. But in effect, both groups are saying the same thing. We don't want this king's rule. We don't want him as king. And that, Jesus is saying, looking into the eyes of his audience, that has been exactly what you have done. How many of God's messengers have been sent to you over countless generations to call you back to him, and you have snubbed his offer? You have persistently refused to shepherd God's holy people, Israel, as you ought. The king's response is both decisive and violent. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. The treasonous actions of the guests are met with a sudden and swift judgment. Not only are the murderers destroyed, but also their city is razed to the ground. Many interpreters see this as a direct prophetic reference by Jesus to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman forces in AD 70. And Matthew's use of the phrase "their city" may be a direct reference to the devastating result of the failure of these same leaders a generation later. Be that as it may, the king's judgment is final. But wait a minute, weren't you just telling us that God, the king in this parable, was generous, loving, open-hearted? How can you square this view with the severity of his actions here? Let me try and explain. God is holy. That is, he is totally good and totally pure. He hates sin, and he hates it rightly. His holiness is such that he cannot overlook evil or ignore wickedness. And while his desire is that we who are made in his image should share in his holiness, we remain free agents, morally responsible for our own decisions. The Bible is also clear that God is a God of justice. The king's response was a righteous one. Throughout the Old Testament, God had given his chosen people ample opportunity to turn back to him. Time and again, he had spoken to them. He had pleaded with them through his prophets. And time and again, They had rejected his message. And now, right in front of their eyes, stood his son, God in human form, the Messiah they had been longing for so long, and still they would not acknowledge him. Jesus' message couldn't be clearer. You have rejected God, and now God is rejecting you. Your actions have consequences. The wedding banquet is still ready, but those, the king says, who have been invited don't deserve to come. So he sends his servants out into the streets to invite anyone and everyone in. The invitation into the kingdom of heaven has been thrown open, and all are to be invited. What an insult to these religious leaders. By their reckoning, these people would all have been less deserving. But these people needed no second invitation. And verse 10 records, the wedding hall was filled with guests. What a wonderful picture of God's grace, his love freely shown to those who don't deserve it. His grace is indiscriminate. You can see that in the story. He doesn't tell his servants what kind of people to approach. In fact, Jesus says they approach the bad as well as the good. And to make the point, the word the New International Version translates here as bad is in the original language used to denote someone who is evil, who is morally opposed to God. These are the equivalent of the tax collectors and prostitutes Jesus referred to in the parable we thought about last week. What mattered was this: if they accepted the invitation, they could come. If you're a Christian here today, what were you like when you heard and accepted God's invitation? Looking back at my own life, I thought that I was good. My parents were both Christians, and from an early age, I was taught about Jesus and about God. I didn't think myself as bad. Yet there came a point when I realized that I was in rebellion against God. But if I repented of my sin and put my faith in his son, Jesus Christ, I would be welcomed into his family and into his kingdom. And today, years later, I'm more amazed than ever that God should have generously extended his invitation to me. And because I was willing to accept it, I'm going to enjoy his company forever. What a lovely moment to end the parable. A full wedding hall and a huge party. Let the celebrations commence. The camera pans out over the crowd. The music begins and the end credits roll. But wait, Jesus isn't finished. And our reading didn't end there. And what follows sounds a bit shocking. The king enters the hall to greet his guests, but he notices a man who, unlike everyone else, isn't wearing wedding clothes. Now, there's some evidence in the ancient world for a king supplying garments to his guests. And so by not wearing the clothes provided, the king, the guest, has insulted his host. Another possible and perhaps better explanation is that Jesus might be using the picture of a wedding garment to represent a clean garment, symbolizing true repentance and evidence of a changed life. In his letter to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul picks up on this metaphor. You were taught, he writes, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In either case, this man has accepted the invitation, but he wasn't minded to change his clothes before coming. He thought he could come in any clothes he wanted. His casual appearance expressed in a visual way his inner contempt, not only for the other guests, but worst of all, for the king himself. He was trying to get into the king's banquet on his own terms. So when the king asks him to explain how he came to be in the banquet without wedding clothes, the man is speechless. He's got nothing to say. He's got no excuse to make. And just like those who had earlier openly rejected the king's invitation, by refusing to come to the banquet in an appropriate way, he's excluded from the feast. The commentator, R.T. France, puts it like this: the symbolism is of someone who presumes on the free offer of salvation by assuming that therefore there are no obligations to attached. Someone whose life belies their profession, faith without works. The outcome is stark. The king orders him to be bound and thrown out into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a phrase Jesus has used twice previously in the Gospel of Matthew to signify hell, the place of everlasting punishment and isolation from God. And Jesus' words on one of those occasions echoes what we're thinking about today. You may remember when Jesus healed a Roman centurion, he praised the centurion for having greater faith than anyone in Israel, adding, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom," and he means Israel, "will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What do we make of this? It does sound extreme. And maybe even as you listen today, it's making you feel a little uncomfortable. You know what? I think that's exactly the reaction Jesus intended. The stakes couldn't be higher. It is, quite bluntly, a choice. Accept or reject the invitation. Spend eternity with God or eternity without him. Verse 14, Jesus ends this section with a sobering statement. "For many are invited, but few are chosen." The invitations to the wedding feast went out to many, representative of everyone to whom God's good news is sent. But few of those who received the invitation were willing to accept it on God's terms and thereby are be counted among the chosen. Jesus here is not referring to Israel alone, the Jews, God's chosen people of the Old Testament. No, the chosen now can be both Jews and Gentiles, everyone who's not Jewish. If you're here today, but you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I say this? The invitation is still being sent out, thousands of years later, because it is not God's will that a single person be excluded from his kingdom and perish in the utter darkness of hell. But not everyone wants God, and many who claim to want him do not want him on his terms, but their own. Those who are saved enter God's kingdom because of their willing acceptance of his sovereign, gracious invitation. Those who are lost are excluded because of their determined rejection of that same sovereign grace. Are you ready to accept God's royal invitation? If you are, then please don't go away from here today without talking to someone, perhaps the person you came with, or myself, or one of the other church leaders. You will also find in the response section of the church app a prayer you can use. It's not a magic formula, it's just a form of words that you might find helpful. Or if that's too big a step for you to make today, but you would like to know more about who Jesus is and what a Christian believes, why not sign up to our 3-2-1 course? It's a 4-week course which starts in February. But a word of warning, please don't put it off. The Bible says elsewhere that now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. God is patient, but his patience will not last forever, and his judgment is certain. And if you are a Christian, how might this passage apply to you and me? The task of the servants in the parable has been passed on to us, and Jesus wants us to tell others about the good news of salvation and invite people into God's kingdom. And we need to remember, no matter what we might assume, nobody is beyond God's loving embrace. And are you growing in your faith? We mustn't be like the guest who assumed he could just turn up and get in. It's easy to come on a Sunday, hear the message, and walk away unchanged. This parable reminds us that of the love of God and his generous provision and encourages us to serve him out of humility and gratitude for everything he has done for us. The Apostle Peter puts it like this in his second letter. "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we close, we're going to sing a song which picks up an image of another banquet, one which is also in the Bible and which was anticipated by what Jesus was saying in Matthew. It's a feast against which all the state banquets by all the kings and all the earth pale into insignificance. It's one which will take place in the future, in heaven, where those who have willingly accepted God's invitation from every time period and from every nation on earth will come together to celebrate God's work of final salvation and restoration. Here's how the Bible puts it. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, were given her to wear. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Will you be there? Let me pray. Father God, we praise you.